Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. Okay. If you will follow along with me. Luke 13, 18. Therefore, Jesus was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in the branches." And again Jesus said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened." And as Jesus was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And Jesus said to them, "Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and we taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." At the same time, some Pharisees came up saying to him, "Go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are a great God. You are the God, the only one. Father, I recognize this very important truth, that there is only one way, Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. And I pray, Father, that as we are studying this morning, we would be encouraged that we share that faith, but also that we would recognize the peril of the world that is choosing so many different paths. Help us, Father, to be able to spread the good news with accuracy. Help us to be willing to be different than the world when we speak these things, so that you might be glorified, that the truth might be out there for man to see. Bless our time here together this morning, Father. I ask that your Spirit will speak to our hearts as we study your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're, even though we still have a lot of the book to cover in Luke, we are heading toward Jerusalem. We're heading toward the sacrifice that Jesus is going to make for our sins. And as he moves on, he continues to teach and to minister along the way. Really, this half of Luke is more about the teachings than it is the miracles of the healings that take place. But we need, as believers, to see the miracles. I think that's why Luke is aligned the way that it is. We need to see the miracles so that we understand who Christ is. And then we can plug in these teachings, recognizing that only God could accomplish what is accomplished in these miracles. So these teachings must be from God and must be truth as well. In today's passage, we recognize again how divisive Jesus' message was and how much the world was trying to derail his mission. Anything to stop people from listening to Jesus and trusting him as Lord and Savior. But as everywhere in Luke we will find, Jesus is able to answer all the objections, and he is able to clearly show what his mission is and will continue that mission just as God has planned up into his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. Nothing that God planned for the salvation of man is going to be thwarted. All is going to happen, and the naysayers are just going to be naysayers. That's all there is to it. All right, let's look at our text. Verse 18. Therefore Jesus was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." So just recognizing that God has a purpose and a plan, and that plan does not necessarily mean that it starts with lots and lots of people. Jesus had a following. He picked out 12 guys to hang around with him and to prepare for extended mission. And there were others we know that were hanging around him for more than just the miracles and the healings that he was performing, but the teachings that he had. But we do know when Jesus came to certain crossroads and was very specific about the difficulties of being a disciple of Christ, there were people who fell away. They wanted no more to do about it. They wanted an easy religion. They wanted to be able to just live in comfort. So when we started talking about the difficult things of ministry, people began to fall away. It is difficult to be a Christian. It's a little bit easier in our country than some, but still, we need to stand against the falsehoods that are being put out there. Even if we are going to be ridiculed, abused, thrown in jail, whatever, because of our beliefs, we need to stand. And God is going to, from that stance, grow his kingdom. The kingdom of God started out small, and there's been times when there's been a lot of pruning going on, but the kingdom keeps growing and keeps growing. God has an elect that he has chosen. There will be those who are being saved and will spend eternity in the new heaven and new earth. And there are those who have chosen not to understand the scriptures. They will face eternal damnation as God has stated and judged. Verse 20. Again, Jesus said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened." So really the same message as the message of the mustard seed. God's kingdom may at times be unnoticeable, but God is going to reach all of the elect. The church will be saved, and there will be rejoicing in heaven in the final judgment. Verse 22. Jesus was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. Someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" Jesus said to them, "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." So if we think about the events of Jesus' life and we think about how his ministry was going, there were many people in Israel at this point in Jesus' ministry that were thinking, "Hey, this could be the Messiah. This could be the guy." Now remember, though, that those who were expecting the Messiah were expecting a political leader who's going to unify all of Israel and then be able to conquer Rome, and Israel would become this very powerful state. So that's what they were expecting mainly. And that's not what they were seeing. In fact, what they were seeing was religious elite who were opposed to Jesus, lots and lots of Bible scholars who weren't understanding what was going on and so rejected Christ. We also were seeing that Jesus was not standing up against the Romans. You know, they were giving him opportunities mainly to get him in trouble, but they were still giving him opportunities to have a strong stand against Rome. Who should we give taxes to? Should we give taxes to Caesar, or should we give taxes to God, to the temple? And Jesus said, well, look at the picture on the money. It's Caesar. So give Caesar what's Caesar's, and give God what's God's. Very clever argument that was made, but that would have been very disappointing, because Jesus didn't come out and say, well, we hate Romans, they should all be dead, we should kill them, let's move on. But Jesus said, well, you know what? There are things that we need to do to life, and taxes is one of them. That was a rough translation there. But the fact is that, so some of his followers were watching all this stuff going on, and one of them says, this doesn't seem to be unifying. This seems to be divisive. So he asked this question. Are there just a few who are going to be saved? Who in the world is going to be included in this kingdom that you're talking about? It's because of all this divisiveness about Jesus' ministry. His followers were a little bit confused that he was being rejected by these various entities that were political powers and religious powers. So Jesus said this, and not the first time that he said something like this. We can look in Matthew and find a similar passage. Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So there's a lot of people out there that just don't understand what direction God was taking. And that's true today, that people just must think that if there's a whole bunch of people out there in the world that are believing in Buddha or Hinduism or Muhammad, things like that, then there must be some kind of unification between those things. Because Christianity is absolutely restrictive. It's solid. There's only one path that is talked about there. You know, if you go into the Unitarian Church here in town, 16th and Hampshire, yeah, you can see they got a nice little display up there. Shows a whole bunch of religions and how we can all get along. Well, of course, that's not true, because one of those symbols is Islam. And in the Quran, it says, if you're an unbeliever, we kill you. That's just very plain. It's not, I'm not beating around the bush. I'm not twisting the words of the Quran or anything else. That's their religion. They cannot get along with Christianity. They cannot get along with Buddhists. They cannot get along with Hindus. They cannot get along with any other religion you want to name. Their goal is to kill anybody who doesn't believe in Muhammad's Ali. That's it. Allah is it. But us Christians are just as stubborn. A true Christian can't get along with any of that other stuff either, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's it. That's the only option that there is. And so here Jesus, when they're talking about this division and stuff, he says, you should try to find that narrow gate. There's lots of ways people are trying to come to God and his kingdom, and that includes the Jewish religious elite as well, but they were not choosing the way of Jesus. There are not many ways to God. There's not many pathways. All the gods that these different religions are worshiping are not the same God, just in a different dress. They are different gods. They're false gods. Jesus is the only way. And Jesus says that you should seek to enter by it. Because other people are going to try to get into heaven some other way, and they're not going to get there. The Jews aren't going to get there because of their bloodline. Everybody else that's nice and friendly and loves everybody are not going to get there because of their works. Jesus and faith in Jesus is the only way. Verse 25. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, "Lord, open up to us," then he will answer and say to you, "I do not know where you are from." Now Jesus enters in after just talking about that there's a narrow way, that there's only a few being saved. Then he starts to tell them about paying attention to time. We need to pay attention to time. Time is not unlimited. You can't roll time back. And regardless of the books and the Hollywood elite that would like to think that they could twist time and go back in time and all this other stuff that you see, that those are interesting stories, but they are not true. Stuff is happening, and we have just now an opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that time ends, when the door is shut, now that may be meaning shut because you have died, or shut because the Lord Jesus Christ has come again. Either way, when that time is up, the time is up. And that is the window of opportunity for salvation. And those who fail to trust in Jesus Christ in that time period will be turned away. Once God has reached the point of judgment, that's it. Jesus is not coming again for salvation, the scripture says. He's coming to gather his own. This is the chance. This is the path that God has chosen. This is the plan that God has. There is not another plan. There's not another contingency. If you do not trust Jesus Christ in this life, then in the next life you will be turned away. You will be turned away. Verse 26. When you begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets," then he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers." So, "I do not know where you're from," that's bloodline. Because time and time again, Israel would say, "We are Abraham's sons," and thus God has to agree with us and accept us. But Jesus says, if you didn't trust in Jesus, then God's going to say, "I don't know who you are." And for those who think they're going to get there, "I've been a nice person, and I've done lots of good things, and I've given to charities and things like that," his answer is in 27. He will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers." Our religion is not a religion of works. Now, certainly when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, God has good things for us to do, and we should be doing it. But those things do not bring salvation. It's not our religious activity, but it is our need to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you do fail to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you remain in your sin no matter how many good things that you did or how nice a person you were. He will say to you, "Depart from me, all you evildoers." Because the only true good is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And trust His goodness and righteousness for your eternal life. Verse 28. "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out." This was a huge warning to Israel. All those fathers had all those promises made to them, and they all seemed to be connected to Abraham, but they were really connected to Abraham's faith. It's not about your kinship, but whom you are believing and whom you're trusting. And those who are expecting to attend the kingdom of God because of their bloodline and their works, too late they're going to realize that they have not followed the right path, that they have not trusted in God's Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 29, They will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table of the kingdom of God. This is good news for us. Those of us who are Gentile, those of us who are not related to Abraham by blood, God says that he's going to populate the kingdom of heaven with the people of all nations. He's extended his invitation to salvation to anyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our only hope and our Savior. So today is the day to believe that Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus will get us into heaven, and because our sins will be forgiven through him. Verse 30. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. The Jewish people felt like, especially the leaders, felt like they were it. They were going to make it. But the fact of the matter is that there are some who will be accepted that the religious elite thought would be left out, and there will be some who will not receive the kingdom because they have not repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Not are you a Jew? Not are you following the right rules? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Verse 31. Just at that time, some Pharisees came up saying to him, "Go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." So we don't really know what the motivation behind the exchange was with the Pharisees, but Jesus' message is certainly loud and clear. God has a plan. And regardless of the motives and the intent of man, God's plan is going to proceed just as God has planned it. Herod, for whatever reason, wanted to see Jesus, the spectacle of Jesus. The religious leaders definitely wanted Jesus to stand before Herod because they knew he would be in trouble with the stuff that he says, and Herod would have him killed. And Jesus says, "You know what? I don't care what Herod's agenda is. I don't care what your agenda is. Here's what I've been doing. I've been doing these miracles, casting out demons and curing people. And I have a goal. And it's not done yet. Today and tomorrow and the third day, I'm going to reach my goal." Meaning, eventually, we're getting there. We're getting to that goal. And he says, right now, it's not that day. It's not for the prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus knew where his end was. He knew that he needed to die in Jerusalem to be on center stage, basically. And not only die in Jerusalem on center stage, but die in Jerusalem on center stage on the Passover. Passover. God's redemption of the nation of Israel, where the angel of death passed over those by faith, spread the blood to protect them. Jesus was going to be that sacrificial lamb, be that blood that was going to allow the wrath of God to pass over those who would trust in him. Verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. It was the center of Jewish religious activity. But history shows us that Israel, through the example of those in Jerusalem, had rejected the plan of God and his messengers time and time and time again. And with Jesus, it was the same case. Time and time again, they were going to reject his message and God's plan And he was rejected by those who were looking for the appearance of the Messiah. It's really quite an example to look at Jesus and his time there. The last week especially, Jesus goes into Jerusalem and everybody's praising him all over the place. I mean, except the Pharisees. The Pharisees say, hey, tell them to quit saying this stuff. And Jesus says, well, if they don't say it, the rocks are going to. They were yelling, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then a week later, they were yelling, crucify, crucify him. That's how fickle Jerusalem was. That's how fickle man is. That's how willing man is to turn a blind eye to God's true plan and remain in the dark. And there is going to be those that will do exactly that, even until the second coming of Jesus. And then it will be too late, as we've already said. God has a plan for the salvation of man. And God sent his Son Jesus to be the sacrifice that covers the sin of man. And that avenue of obtaining this salvation is for us to reject our sin and completely accept Jesus as the Son of God and our only hope. If you choose any other pathway, then you stand condemned this morning. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are wonderful and great. Thank you for giving us a hope in Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we will be faithful to glorify your name, to reject our sin, and to embrace Jesus as our hope and Savior, that we might have eternal life through him. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.